Genesis chapter 37, and we shall begin to read in verse 12, and we'll read to verse 36, but we shall probably only consider through verse 20 or thereabouts. So Genesis 37, and beginning in verse 12. Genesis 37, verse 12. Now, his brothers, as Joseph's brothers, who went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel, that's Jacob, he said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, and see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come now, come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then the Midianite traders passed by. They drew Joseph up, lifted him out of the pit, sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and I, where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat, dipped the robe in the blood, and they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son, mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Some traumatic stuff, right? I mean, certainly the last verse there, "Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar." This is a great story of God's sovereignty and God's providence and the workings of God behind the scenes that will go forward into the future many, many years. We must bear in mind when we read certainly the Genesis account that Moses has written this, and we have hindsight because we are reading what Moses wrote. We must always bear that in mind when we read the Old Testament and the New Testament, of course. We are reading history. We are reading this history from the perspective of after the fact. We know the end of the story, perhaps. We know all the outcome. But here, as the record is recorded, if we put ourselves into the record, it is very much alive. and very much on our hearts and minds as we think on it, these very, very relevant events that took place here. Now, we have seen that the narrative that deals with Joseph's life has begun in trouble. It's begun in distress. It is certainly brought about because of the favoritism that Jacob, his father, has lavished upon him because he loves him. He is the son of Rachel, the woman, the wife that he truly loved. And so he has showered all this favoritism, and he has, through that favoritism, brought division into the family home. And there is strife in the family. There's trouble in the family. And verse 2, if you go back to verse 2, the bad behavior by Joseph's brothers when he was pasturing the flock with four of the brothers was that which engineered or started this whole account that Moses has given to us in Genesis 37. And that bad behavior by Joseph's brothers prompted Joseph's brothers, to report his brothers to his father. Not a very auspicious beginning. Verse 3 is the same. Jacob shows favoritism. He weaves together this beautiful coat of many colors. That, of course, explodes into hatred in verse 4. The brothers cannot even speak to him kindly or peaceably. So you would conclude, by the time you read verses 1, 2, 3, that here is a fractured home. Here are fractured relationships in the home. It's been building for years. It's been developing behind the scenes. There are many families like this in our world today. People have grow up, are in, at this very moment, fractured homes, broken homes, tragedy, tragic homes. All of these things are very, very pertinent and very, very relevant. And in many ways, you can see what has brought this about. There has been this breakdown in family relationships that goes back 20 years, at least to the beginning, when Jacob went to Laban. It gets worse. It gets worse because Joseph, in verses 5 through 11, you know, he tells his brothers, I've had dreams. I've had two dreams. You should know about them. And of course, when he tells them the dreams, they interpret immediately that he is speaking of himself as supreme, as superior to them, and they just can't take that. And it seems like the Bible stresses over and over this developing hatred within them, that they are allowing themselves, these brothers, to develop within their hearts malice and a desire to be done with this brother who seems to assert himself over them, though he is but a teenager, 17 years of age. And as we saw last week, whether Jacob did this intentionally or not, Joseph did that intentionally or not, we don't really know, but he certainly had no problems telling them what his dreams were and what he thought, and he did. That is the starting point for verse 12, that background, verses 1 through 11. And it gets worse, doesn't it? Because when you go on from verse 12, life will never be the same from the day Jacob said to Joseph, I want you to go to your brothers. From that moment on, for many years into the future, Joseph's life is totally different. He shall never return home. He shall never come back to his father on this day. Or these days when he has traveled, shall never return, shall never see his family as they are gathered there. He shall never see them. And of course, it will take many, many years before he shall see them again face to face. Now, you notice he has been shepherding his father's flock with these boys back in verse 2, his brothers. And when he brings a bad report, you notice in verse 2 that he has returned home now. Because his brothers, in verse 12, have gone to pasture their father's flock in Shechem. So wherever they were, we're not told exactly where they were in verses 1 through 11, where they were pasturing. Perhaps they were nearby to Hebron, where Jacob lived, perhaps in the vicinity. But they were shepherding their flock, and Joseph had been with those four boys, brought the bad report. But now by the time you get to verse 12, they have shifted the flock and moved the flock to Shechem. So we find his brothers going to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And when Israel, in verse 13, says to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. He is telling him that in Hebron, back where home is, where Jacob lives with the family. So we discover that Joseph is back home. He's no longer out pasturing the flock with the four brothers. He has returned home, perhaps from the bad report. He returned home, stayed home, told them the dreams as they came in and out of the family, and so on. Jacob has a mission for Joseph. He has something for him to do. So the first point we notice in verse 12 is that the brothers have moved the flock. They were probably, as I say, near Hebron, but now have gone away to Shechem. They are familiar with Shechem. They are familiar with Shechem because that was the place where Dinah, their sister, was so shamefully treated and defiled, and where they killed all the males of the city in retaliation and plundered everything they have. We can read about in Genesis chapter 34. So these boys, these sons of Jacob, they know Shechem. They know the area. They have gone there. Now we know the travels of Jacob from Laban are quite important. He comes down on the east side of the Jordan. He crosses over the Jordan after his wrestling match with the Lord Jesus Christ, or the pre-incarnate Christ, I should say. Crosses over the Jordan River and then begins to work his way southwards. Comes to Bethel, the place where he first stayed 20 years previously when he had fled from his brother Esau, and his mother and father had sent him to Uncle Laban, where he had stayed that night at Bethel, dreamed the dream of the ladder that reached to heaven. And so he has moved down to Bethel in chapter 35. And from Bethel, after renewing himself in covenant relation to God by building an altar, traveling south, he has come to Bethlehem near Ephrathah, and Rachel has died, bearing Benjamin, his young Joseph's younger brother. And then Jacob, staying in the vicinity of Bethlehem for a while, moves finally, coming to Mamre, which is an old word for the oaks of Mamre, which is Kiriath Arba, which is also, as we know it in the text here, Hebron. Very significant and a very important place. There Isaac lives, Mamre, Hebron. That's where Isaac dies, and that's where Jacob is living when we come to the text here. But now the brothers have left. The brothers have gone back to Shechem. Shechem is about 50 or 60 miles to the north of Hebron. And presumably, of course, they have shifted the flocks there to find better pasture. Makes perfect sense. Why would you move the flocks? You'd move them to obtain better food and so on. Jacob, in verse 13, is completely aware that they have gone to Shechem. You notice he says, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem?" So he knows where they have gone. And of course, this is simply because Jacob himself is a shepherd and he knows his flock, and he has probably been instrumental in discussion with his sons. You need to take the flock further elsewhere to find food or whatever it is. And so they have gone to Shechem. So he has a mission for Joseph, verse 13 and 14. So notice the mission. It says in verse 14, "Come, I will send you to them." "But Dad, I can't go to my brothers. They hate me. They despise me. I know what they're like. I know how they think about me." Does he say such things? No, he doesn't say that at all, right? He responds with willingness. Look at verse 13 at the end of it. He says to him, "Here I am. Here I am, willing to go." And it is right here for the first time that perhaps we see something of the incredible character that is in this boy Joseph. Willing to go out and to see his brothers. No reluctance on his part. No hesitation on his part. Don't you find that amazing? I mean, all that he's been through. They hate him. They hate him even more. They cannot speak peacefully to him. They want nothing to do with him. I mean, who would place himself in such a place of antipathy? Who would go to brothers like such brothers as these, whom you know hate you, want nothing to do with you, cannot even have a conversation with you? Who would willingly undergo such a hazardous expedition? Well, Joseph, here am I. Here I am. You notice that this is the heart of Joseph. This is the heart that beats and pounds in his breast all the way through to Egypt and on into Egypt and then all the way to the end. Submissive to his father, willing to do that which pleases his father. I mean, if ever you wanted to look at the perfect son, perhaps Joseph might come close to such a son. Always willing to hear his father, always willing to please his father, always willing to do that which brings pleasure to his father. No hesitation, no holding back, just simply, here I am. Here I am. King James says, here am I. New American Standard says, I will go. It's a willingness to go. This is his response to the request of Jacob, his father. Calvin says there's absolutely no reluctance on his part. The text indicates an immediate willingness to go to see his brothers. Are we not reminded of Jesus? Right? Surely this is a great reminder of our Lord Jesus Christ. His mission to seek and to save those who are lost, of course, as Mark 10:45 reminds us. You must remember that all that the Lord Jesus Christ did is because of that eternal covenant of redemption between Father, Son, and even the Spirit of God. And what motivates the counsels of the Godhead in eternity past is this necessity that they have undertaken for themselves to save a people for themselves, a people upon whom they have set their affection, a people that they have chosen for themselves, that these people have rebelled and sinned against them. Who will go for us? Whom shall I send? The Father, you can imagine him saying. And the Son says, here am I. Send me. Send me. And the Father sends the Son. You know, the Lord Jesus often spoke of this in his life here on earth. For instance, in John chapter 4, verse 34, at the woman at the well experienced, my food, he says, is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That's my food. That's my mission. That's my calling. That's what I do. And that will and that work that our Lord undertook is to redeem and to save his people. So much so that the Lord Jesus could put it like this in John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life, believes in him who sent me, has everlasting life. Does not the Lord Jesus himself speak of this regarding himself in John 5:30? I do not seek my own will, but I seek the will of him who sent me. For I have not come down, John chapter 6 and verse 38, I have not come down from heaven to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And it's relentless. John chapter 8, 29, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. That is the perfect son. That is the perfect one. I always do the things that are pleasing to my father, to the one who sent me. In microcosm, in a small picture, here is Joseph giving us this picture of the greater Joseph, our Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph pleased to do his father's will. I have something for you, my son. Go to your brothers. There's no, but they hate me, Dad. They'll kill me, Dad. They don't want anything to do with me. Nothing like that. Joseph is willing to please his father. Isn't this similar to Isaiah the prophet, right? When after his commission and even perhaps even his conversion in some way at the altar there, when the coals are taken and cleansed his tongue, and he, because he has cried out when that vision of the Lord God, he has cried out, woe is me, I am undone, for I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And then of course the altar coals, the coals from the altar applied by the angel to his lips, see, I have taken away your iniquity, you are cleansed. And then comes the commission. Now, who will go for us? And the prophet responds immediately, here am I, send me. And where was God sending him? To a nice people? No, not to a nice people. To a people who despised the word of God. To a people who hated the word of God. Who were dull and deaf and blind and hard. Isaiah says, I am willing. Send me to these people. Send me to them. This is not only emblematic of Isaiah the prophet, surely it's very emblematic of Joseph in our text here tonight. To a people who would reject him, to a people who would despise him. And you know, there is, the text here, it stresses in very few words, in a brevity, that you can sense here that there is an extraordinary willingness on the part of Joseph to be willing to do what his father desires, to obey his father and to please his father. No discussion about, look, Dad, the journey's going to be tough. I don't know if I can handle it. Nothing like that. No excuses, no debates. Here I am. Here I am. That is all the more extraordinary since you know and I know what the brothers are like. Joseph is being sent into the lion's den. They're going to eat him alive. You can sense it. You don't even have to read the rest of the text from verse 12 onwards. You know they hate him. So Joseph is putting himself, you can see it, into the very dangerous position by facing his brothers, a position of rejection, of hatred, and of violence that will possibly be done to him. Here is then the beloved son of Jacob, the beloved son. Here is Joseph, willing and intent on serving his beloved father. This is the character of Jesus, true. He is the servant. He is willing to do whatever the Father has. He came to serve. He did not come to be served by us, by his people who despised him and rejected him, but he came to be the servant. So Joseph, in like manner, knowing the hatred of his brothers, is still willing to do, without hesitation, the will of his father, to go. And here already, I think, is the greatest lesson, surely, to be learned, that we must learn to love those who hate us. We must learn to love them. It does not come naturally to us. Those with whom you have difficulty, you need to overcome those difficulties. Those with whom you may have strife, those for whom you just character-wise, personality-wise, just don't get on, you have to learn to overcome those things. These are great lessons that we learn from the life of Joseph. Doesn't the Lord Jesus himself urge us as his people to love your enemies and to do good to those who what? Hate you. Hate you. So look at the mission. Verse 14. So Jacob says to him, go now. See if it is well with your brothers and with the flock and bring me word. Now I do take note of Jacob's order. He doesn't say, check the flock and by the way, check your brothers. No, he says, see how your brothers are and how the flock is doing. So even Jacob has put it in the right way to concern for the brothers before the flock. And it is possible that Jacob is concerned for his sons and his flock because they have gone back to Shechem, which may contain people who might rise up in retaliation for what happened previously back in Genesis 34. And so Jacob is aware of that, and therefore he is concerned, I think, for his sons, that harm might come to his sons and harm might come to this flock that, by the way, took him years and years to establish and to build. And notice what he says. Come, go now, see if it is well. See how they're doing. That word well, by the way, is the word shalom. You all know what shalom means. Peace, right? It's the same word, by the way, used back in verse 4. They could not speak shalom to Joseph. They could not speak peaceably to him. So go and see if it is well, if there is peace with your brothers. Bring me word, he says. Bring me word. Come back. Tell me. And so we find Joseph on his journey, verse 14, and onwards. And Jacob sent him, the Bible says, from the valley of Hebron, where they were living in Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Not an easy journey, 50, 60 miles, perhaps 2 to 3 days. Let's say two very hard days, and if you take it into 3 days, stretch it out over 3 days, 50, 60 miles of walking, he has to go to Shechem. But he's young. Jacob is confident in sending him. He's resilient. He's not a weak boy. And he's quite capable of looking after himself, so he sends him out there to bring word. And this is where we come now to the second part of the text. The first part indicates the willingness of Joseph, right? His submission to his father. Here am I. I'm willing to go. I'm ready to go right now, Dad. And surely knowing that he would not be received by his brothers, for what person would not know that his brothers hated him? And surely knowing that he would not be received by them, knowing that there is possible trouble lying ahead for him, he goes. He goes willingly at the behest of his father. But now, in these verses before us, look at verses 15 through 17. Here we see his perseverance and his endurance. And a man found him wandering in the fields. And the man says to him, what are you seeking? What are you looking for? I'm seeking my brothers, he says. Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock? The man said, look, they've gone away. I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. So he arrives in Shechem, no brothers. And he does not say to him, yes, oh good, they're not here. I don't have to carry on. I can go home. I couldn't find them, Dad. No, he doesn't do that either. Doesn't even enter his mind, right? He's not motivated by his own consideration. I mean, listen, dear brothers and sisters, you want a character to emulate. You want a character to study. Surely Joseph is a great character to think about. That even for us, many years advanced in age, right, grown old, and many of us been Christians for many years, are we like this? This is a boy. This is like Daniel, right, being sent into Babylon as an exile and saying to, when the king's food is brought, not for us. Not for us. We won't defile ourselves with this pagan Gentile food, which could mean the end of your life. No, not for us, thank you. Are we like that? Is this the kind of character we're developing? Character of principle? Strong? Given to God? Joseph has one motivation: to fulfill what Jacob has given him to do, a task that has to be done, and he must complete the work, so he pursues his brothers. Jacob said, find out. Find out how they're doing. See if all is well with them, and bring me word. So Joseph's obligation is to bring his father Jacob word, a good word, that the boys, your sons, are well, and the flock is well. And it seems, by the way, verse 15, he keeps on looking for them, right? He can't find them. He's wandering around Shechem, perhaps around the city or the town or in the fields, and a man finds him, the Bible says, wandering in the fields. He's gotten lost. Where are they? He's looking here and he's looking there. He cannot find them. But this man who comes across him, wandering in the field, seems to know exactly where the brothers are, because he had heard in verse 16, the man knows where they have gone. I heard them talking among themselves that they were going to Dothan, that they were leaving. We don't know who this man was. Perhaps he's a fellow shepherd, other shepherds. Perhaps they sat around the fire together and had discussion, and he heard them as they sat there, all of the shepherds or whatever it was. I think we should move, guys, to Dothan. He heard that. But we know that he heard that they were going to move the flock to Dothan. Dothan is just shy of 20 miles northwest of Shechem. So it's another day travel, right? No hesitation. Oh, well. No, oh, well. I got to go, I suppose. No. He's off to Dothan. Persistent, right? Dothan is interesting, you know, because it's on the trade route. This is where the Midianites come through, right? It's on the trade route from the south, if you like, in Egypt, all the way up through on the west side of Israel, all the way up into the north, and then over the crescent to the far distant lands of Assyria and Babylon. It's a well-known travel route. What does Joseph do? Verse 17, so Joseph went after his brothers. He went after them. Does not give up. Much difficulty, right? First of all, the journey to Shechem, no brothers. He persists. I've got another day's journey to Dothan, no problem. He persists. And he does not give up in the face of difficulty. How quickly even we as believers, with all that we have, all of God's word, the entire scriptures, all of our fellowship, all of our discussion, are so quick to give up. so quick to abandon the course because life is tough. Really, is our life tougher than Joseph's by comparison? I don't think so. My life is not like that. I'm so thankful that my life is peaceful. Aren't you? Grateful to God for it, in fact. Yes. But we can learn from this man who persists, who perseveres, who endures. In fact, a Christian is supposed to persevere by faith to the very end. To give evidence, by the way, of faith persevering to the end. Not to get to the end and to be seen as giving up in the faith and the faith. No. The believer is to persevere to the very end. How are you going to do that? How am I going to do that? How are we going to ensure that we get to the end and that we persevere by faith? It comes down to character, in one sense, a Christian character, conformed to Jesus, likeness to Christ. Now, I'm not talking about the physical difficulties we experience at the end. We're all going to experience those. But I'm talking about the confirmation that here is a person who through life has continued to persevere day by day all the way to the end, desiring to endure for the glory of God. Joseph's mission is not over until he finds his brothers. My mission, your mission, our mission is not over until we get to glory. It's not over. There's no retirement in the Christian life. Sorry. There's no taking it easy in the Christian life because it is war every day of our lives. Thank God we have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on our side. Won't make it without Him. Won't make it without the Spirit of God, the Comforter, to assure us, to comfort, to help, to teach us. Will not make it without the Lord God. No, the mission is not over for any of us. So Joseph, he must find his brothers. And he must bring word to his father Jacob, all is well. All is well. I think it's even right to say, you know, when we look at this text here, that Joseph himself is motivated by concern for his brothers. His father has expressed concern for his brothers. See how your brothers are. See if they are well. And that concern has transferred or given itself over to this young boy, Joseph. He is concerned for his brothers. Where are they? They're not in Shechem. It's not like he turns around and goes home. He wanders around trying to find them. And then finds from the man that they've moved another 20 miles or so. So he goes after them. Surely he is motivated also, not just by the willingness to do that which his father has asked him, but to have concern for his brothers. I know that because many years down the line, he displays instantly and instinctively concern for his brothers. We will not get to the end of this story without being broken. I have to tell you that, because do you not read the many accounts of Joseph and weep yourself when Joseph weeps with his brothers? What kind of man is this? What kind of man can do this kind of thing? This is a man who has a tender heart and a tender conscience. The New Testament teaches us that we should always let brotherly love continue. We should ensure that, right? In fact, Paul says to the Thessalonians in chapter 4, verse 9, that concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I write to you, he says, about these things. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Have we? Been taught by God to love each other. Where is Joseph getting this character in him from? He's getting it from God. This is a man that the hand of God is upon him. You know, the brotherly love, which is a beautiful thing, is from God. It's from God. It's a good thing. It's not from ourselves. We have affection for one another because we're in Christ Jesus. It's because our elder brother has bound us to himself and bound us to him that we have affection and love for one another. Now, it's true. Some of us are much more easily engineered or given that way to love each other much more easily. No, that's true. That's true. But don't rely on that. The command is, let it continue. Be loving. Loving your brothers. Is it not true that we can only love each other by the grace of God that has changed us and that has started in us and has been working in us and bringing us to this conviction? That I want to be like my Father, I want to be like my Savior, and I need to be like this. Very practical level. Love your brothers, love your sisters. Perhaps the brothers will receive him even grudgingly. Look, Joseph, you know, what is it that you want? Right? Well, we see you've come from Dad. Okay, what message do you have? And then be gone. It's nothing like that. It's nothing like that, right? Even no grudging willingness on their part to even hear why he's come. In fact, in verses 18 through 19, look at the text. They saw him from afar. And before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him. They see him at a distance. How do they know it's Joseph? Many colors. Many colors is coming. They know exactly who's coming, right? And their instinctive reaction, right, is, come now, let us kill him. Here comes this dreamer. You know, the text says, literally, here comes this master of dreams. That's who he thinks he is. That's how they address him. Now, you'll notice in the Bible that verse 19 and verse 20 is really an explanation of verse 18. They saw him from afar. Before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Well, what did that look like, right? Then you have verse 20. Come now, let us kill him, throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say a fierce animal has devoured him, and then we will see what becomes of his dreams. They're forming a conspiracy, right? He's not even there. He hasn't even arrived yet. They've just seen him from afar. And they've already formed a conspiracy. They're united in their conspiracy because they're bound by their hatred of Joseph. It's like dynamite, right? Ready to explode. They just see him. Want nothing to do with him. So an innocent appearing on the scene is enough just to set the brothers off against Joseph. This is not in the heat of the moment because they see him from afar. And they instantly see him from afar. Conspire to kill Joseph. We see him at a distance. They're prepared to destroy him. Not nice brothers, right? That's not brotherly love. You notice how easily murder springs to all of their hearts. Come now, let us kill him. All united, let's kill him. Why is that? Malice. Is in their hearts. They hate him. Can't stand him. The Bible tells us that everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life dwelling in him. Where does murder come from? From within, right? Murder is not just the action, as we've seen in the Beatitudes or in Matthew chapter 5. Murder is the attitude of the heart. Bloodthirsty men, the Proverbs tell us, hate one who is blameless and seek the life of the upright. Can't stand righteousness, can't stand good and that which is pure. No, men hate those things. What does this conspiracy look like? There are four things, right? Will you notice them with me? Verse 20. Number one, come now, let us kill him. It's the first thing. I mean, that's what governs everything else. Come now, let us kill him. Number two, and let us throw him into one of the pits. Throw what? Throw his body, right? We kill him, we throw his body into one of these cisterns or wells of water. We just get rid of him. Number three, then we will say. Now notice how quickly they have come up with these ideas, right? Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him. And then finally, number four, and then we shall see what will become of his dreams. No more. No more. Never again. They have no regard for their brother. You know what's perhaps even worse? They have no regard for their father. No regard for Jacob and what it will do to Jacob. Lord Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 23 through 25, he says, "Whoever hates me hates my father also. And if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of their sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled." And here Jesus quotes Psalm 69, "They hated me without a cause." They hated me without a cause. You know that to murder a brother is perhaps one of the most heinous crimes that can ever be committed. It surely is one of the depraved marks or evidences of a fallen and ruined human nature to actually kill a brother or a family member or a sister or a mother. The very second sin that is described in the Bible, Cain killed Abel. Why did he kill him? Because his works, his life was more righteous than Cain's. We should not be like Cain, the Apostle John tells us, right? Who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's deeds were righteous. What did they do to their brother, their father's son? You see verse 23. "So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore." That's the first thing. And then verse 24, "They threw him into the pit." Well, hang on, didn't they kill him? No, because verse 21, "When Reuben heard it," all right, eldest brother, "shed no blood," he says. "Let us not take his life. And don't throw him into the pit here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him," because he's got this idea that I can rescue him and give him back to my father. Reuben is at least concerned for his father. None of the other brothers have a thing to think about Jacob or about Joseph at all. So they threw him into the pit. Now, when I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, providentially, this is providence of God, all these things that are taking place. So it's even providential that they threw him into the pit, right? There was no water in the pit. The Bible's clear to tell us that. No water down there. So it's deeper than usually. They threw him into the pit alive. These wells or cisterns or pits, for that's what they are, they have some depth to them. They care nothing for Joseph. They care nothing for his cries because he is just a boy. They care nothing for who he is. This is just violence exploding, and they pour out their hatred upon their brother. They're deaf to his cries. They no hearing his pleas for mercy, right? They are cold-blooded and they are callous. Do you know why? Verse 25 says, "And then they sat down to eat." Think about it. They sat down to eat. Did they not sit down at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ to roll dice? Callous, cold. This is these brothers. These are truly a picture of the depravity of human nature, if ever you want to see it. Right here, these brothers. And the fact that they did not kill him was due, of course, as we've said, to Reuben's interference, who did think of his father, but actually did nothing to stop them from, "Don't throw Joseph into the pit." "No, he'd throw him in the pit. I'll come back and get him later." It was too late. It was too late, because when he came back, Judah and the boys had sold him off to the Midianites. Gone forever. Too late to go back to your father. Reuben was just too slow. The actions by the brothers, by the way, in Genesis 37 and their reaction to Joseph is expressed in Genesis 42. I want to show you that. Turn over to 42. Genesis 42. They're in Egypt now, so we'll get to this part of the story. But Genesis 42... So Joseph says to them in verse 18 of Genesis 42, on the third day, so he's kept them in jail for three days, and they're just, you know, chirping with each other. And he says, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain here confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go, and carry grain for your famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me. So your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. Then they said to one another, now look what they're thinking. In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, meaning Joseph, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. Do you know what they've been thinking for, I don't know, 20 years? They've been thinking about their crime. They see their father mourning and weeping day after day after day, and their crime is on their conscience. Never goes away. The distress of Joseph when they threw him into the pit after stripping him of his many robe of many colors haunts them. You see? Ah, dear brothers and sisters, you cannot hide sin. It will always be there. Is not this a picture to us of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, right? Hated by his brothers, treated despicably, and then killed violently. The Apostle Peter says that you killed him by wicked hands. They hated him. They hated our Savior. Do you know what motivated the Lord Jesus? Surely it was his love for his people, compelling him to die for them, to suffer such ignominy and shame and abuse. Let us learn from this text how much Jesus, in fact, did for us, sent by the Father, willing to come and to submit to the Father's will, to accomplish your salvation and my salvation, to do the will of the Father, to save those who despised him, rejected him, to save us. Not turning back. In view of all the humiliation, not turning back for one moment, but persevering to accomplish his Father's will so you and I could be saved. If there's one thing we must learn from these simple verses, surely, is that we must guard our hearts. For it is easy for malice to slip in. It is easy for harsh thoughts to come in, to allow them to enter. Keep watch. We have to keep watch. Otherwise, we despise each other. Paul talks about, don't despise, lest you bite one another and devour one another. Submit to one another in love. You know, malice and jealousy are those bad attributes, right? For that's what they are. They fester. They simmer under the surface like a pot boiling on the stove, simmering, bubbling. They're there. It's there. It's in your life. Be careful of it. Guard your heart. Watch your life. No crime, no matter how you try to hide it, throw him in the pit, is hidden from the eyes of God. We can say, looking back, it was the providence of God to put Joseph through that. And what will he come out like? Resentful? Hateful? The remarkable story is that he is transformed. He is different than his brothers. And he shall show mercy to them. No, you cannot cover up sin. You cannot hide your sin. No, none of us can do that, right? God sees everything. The brothers may have thought that they were immune. In the pit, no more. Done. Sold off to Midianites. Done. Don't have to worry about him. God will never let you forget. Never let you forget. The folly of hypocrisy is such that it may escape the disgrace of the world, but it is utterly careless about what God thinks. That's hypocrisy. I don't care what God thinks. That's the brothers. I don't care about God. Sin always seems to cover up. It's what it does, right? It's what Adam did in the garden, not me. It's the woman you gave me. When God said to Eve, what have you done? Not me. It's the serpent. You know, just transfer blame. Cannot do that with God. We cannot hide these boys. Their crime will pursue them, what they did to that innocent brother of theirs. Because God sees and God knows. And what a marvelous plan God has for the life of Joseph that is forged in fires of tragedy and suffering and hardship. What a plan he has for his son to be rejected and to be despised, to die on the cross and then to rise from the dead. And here we are, different, transformed, changed, saved by grace, the love of the Father and sending the Son, coming to us, loving us, dying for us, saving us, so that we ourselves might love one another, that we ourselves might love our enemies and those who despitefully use us and hate us. So many lessons to learn, right? May the Lord help us to learn them. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the life of Joseph and these simple truths that we find here, the story that's so riveting, so picturesque, that just describes in great detail for us what actually happened. What an incredible character we find in Joseph. We thank you for the lessons that we can learn. We pray now, Lord, that you would help us with each other in our homes, in our families, to love one another, in the workplace, in the school place, to love, to be servants, to always be willing to do what you call us to do and to be. So thank you for your word, and thank you for this Lord's Day that you've given to us. And Father, prepare us for work tomorrow, we pray, the new week that lies before us. We give ourselves to you now. We praise you for your love for us. We thank you for our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And so we pray that by the work of the Holy Spirit, you would change us and transform us. Make us more like your Son, day by day. Prepare us for glory, each one. We commit ourselves to you now and thank you for your word and for each other and for this day. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.